few times a year, I go hunting with my dad, and we get to spend some time hunting in Tennessee. And this past week, I went hunting, got some time with him to do that, and I learned a valuable lesson. Now, here's the thing. We were turkey hunting, and it's pretty hard to do, to go turkey hunting, but we were there, and we were hunting for a few days, and we didn't see any turkey or nothing for a couple of days. And so we're on our last day, last hunt, and we got so discouraged, I thought, you know what, we might as well just work on the blind we're in, camouflage it better, and let's just give up on this thing. Well, as soon as we go to work on this, I'm literally hammering nails into this deer blind, okay, that I have. And I'm making all the noise that you're not supposed to make when you're hunting and you're supposed to be camouflaged and quiet. Well, I've completely debunked that whole idea because most of the time we enter a blind really quietly, you know, really early in the morning or really early afternoon, that kind of a thing. You put all this scent sprays, nothing can smell you, you know, all this stuff. We are literally hammering nails into this blind and walk out three giant turkey about 10 feet from us. I'm not joking you. This is true. Well, here's the problem. The problem was our shotguns were in the truck. And so I learned a valuable lesson. If you're going hunting, don't leave your gun in the truck. Okay? Newsflash. But I also learned something else. When I got to go away and I did this, sometimes I'll spend the time in the blind, you know, just reading the Bible or just praying and thinking about what God wants to talk about. And really felt like God wanted to end the series, My Story, which, by the way, if you shared your story, can we celebrate those who just awesome stories? And you didn't even hear them all. We got some others that had come in that we were going to do, but there's some other stories that I want to share with you later. We'll be sharing with you as a church later. So if you didn't share your story yet, don't worry, you will one day soon enough. But we just incredible series we're in. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something we've never done in the history of our church so far that I've got to take time to teach on. And so today, just want to talk to you about baptism. Today is going to be all about understanding baptism. If you've ever wondered what does baptism mean, why do people do it, when should you do it, should kids do it, or any questions like this, today is for you. This is all about baptism. If you ever come across somebody that maybe has questions about baptism, my hope is today you could have some answers for them or at least direct them to our website to watch this message that we'll put online. Typically, the message goes up by tomorrow or so. But anyways, today is going to be all about baptism. So it's a standalone, not a series. But I hope that today, if you're in the room, you have a really good grasp of what baptism is all about. And I also want to say this. I know that I can't possibly answer every question about baptism in 35 minutes, all right? I got about 29 minutes and 24 seconds to be exact. I know I can't possibly answer all the questions about it. However, I'm hopeful that you find the message helpful and insightful as it relates to baptism, all right? So let's jump in. We got a lot of scripture to go through, so if you have your Bibles today, you could turn to Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to be for the most part. But I titled the message, Understanding Baptism. Today's definitely in day two. You want to take some notes, which is on the back of your connection card. You'll see some notes section there that you can follow along with and take some notes as well. Understanding Baptism, that's the title of the message today. Around AD 29, okay, Matthew, who is one of the followers of Jesus, recorded for us the first man in history to ever fully immerse or baptize another man, okay, in baptism. This had never happened before, and Matthew chapter 3 records this very first moment that it happens. Here's Matthew 3. We'll start with verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came to Judean wilderness, and he began preaching. And here's his message. The message was, repent of your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So here's what I want you to notice. You have a guy simply named John who's given the nickname John the Baptist. Now, that's not because he was Baptist. Just want you to know. There's no Luke the Presbyterian, okay, and Priscilla the Episcopalian, and, you know, does that make sense to you? So it's not because he's Baptist, okay? His name is John the Baptist. Here's why he got the nickname, because he's the first man in history to ever baptize someone else. So they actually called him John the Baptizer, because that's what he's doing, okay? So he's that's where it comes from, all right? And here's the message of John the Baptist. His message is, repent of your sin. That's the message. Notice it doesn't give us much more than that. That's obviously what God wants us to know, that the central idea of the message was all about. Repent of your sin, but then do something. Turn to God. That's the message, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The word in Greek repent simply meant to change one's mind or to change the way you think about something. It's to shift the way you see something, the way you think. Okay, so John's message to his audience was change your mind as it relates to sin. Repent of your sin. So I want you to change the way you think about your sin, and instead I want you to turn to God. In essence, he was saying, repent from the way you're currently living your life and turn your life over to God. He's saying, I want you to change the way you think about life. Think the way you think about sin, I want you to think about this. I want you to turn from that, because right now you love to engage in sin, right? Sin is fun. You're doing all these sinful things. But instead, I want you to change the way you think about it, and instead I want you to turn your life over completely to God. Well, then Matthew continues to write down, and here's what Matthew writes next. It's pretty interesting. He actually writes about a guy named Isaiah. Here's what he says. He says, the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said this, that a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way, the Lord is coming, clear the road for him. So here's what Matthew, the author of this book, is doing. He's saying, here's the story. John the Baptist is in the water and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. Oh, by the way, don't forget this. This was spoken about 730 years ago by the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a prophet, which basically means God has simply spoken to him, and Isaiah wrote this down 730 years prior. And here's what Isaiah wrote 730 years before John the Baptist was standing in the Jordan River saying these exact words. Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Okay? So Isaiah is inspired by God 730 years before this ever happens. God speaks to Isaiah. Isaiah writes it down. And now John the Baptist is fulfilling this particular scripture verse. It's happening in the present moment. And of course, for a lot of the people in the audience, this is amazing because some of them are recognizing, wow, this is actually coming to pass. This is happening right here in front of us. The scriptures we've read about in the Old Testament are actually coming to happen. It's happening right here in front of us. And so it draws an audience of people saying, I can't believe this is actually coming true. And so more people go talk about it. More people gather around. And here's what it says in verse 5, Matthew 3, verse 5 says, people from Jerusalem and from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went to see and hear John. Why? Because he's fulfilling a scripture verse that occurred 730 years before that, okay? So if somebody predicts something today, right, and you say something is going to happen, let's say the Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl, 730 years from now, they'll still be the best team in the NFL. First of all, that wouldn't be a, you know, that wouldn't be such a big deal because that's probably going to happen. But the point is, if I predicted something and I wrote something down, think about it, that was going to happen 730 years from now, and then it actually happened, the people who were there in 730 years would be like, this is kind of crazy. This was written down 730 years ago. And so the crowd is gathering around. That's important to know. Obviously, Matthew wanted us to pay attention to that. Because this Jewish audience is hearing this, and they would have been amazed that the scripture was, of course, being fulfilled. And so here's what some of them did. Some of them actually began to believe that this guy John, who's proclaiming this message, is telling the truth. And they accepted what John was saying as true. You got to really hear that. They're accepting what John was saying as true. That there would be one coming to prepare the way of the Lord. After all, he's fulfilling the scripture verse. And so those who actually heard the message, this is important, and they believed it, and they received it as true, they wanted to simply be associated with the one that was coming. They didn't know exactly who was coming, per se. They knew a Messiah was coming, or maybe some kind of king was coming, but they just simply wanted to be associated with the person and whoever it was that John the Baptist was speaking of. And because they wanted to be associated with him, they decided to make a decision. Here's what they end up doing because of it. It says in verse 6, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. All right? So they make this decision to follow John the Baptist's statement and believe what he's saying. And as a result of that belief, they make a decision to confess their sin and then to get baptized. The word confess simply means to acknowledge openly. So if you're getting baptized today, get up here and tell us all your sins. No, you don't have to do that. Because here's the good news. The word sin simply meant this idea, to miss the mark of God. In other words, to not meet the standard of God. Okay? It's to miss the mark of God's standard. And so when a person got up there and confessed that they missed the mark of God's standard, in other words, I am not holy, I'll never be holy, I'm a sinful person, I cannot be in God's presence because of how terrible I am, I am not righteous alone, I cannot earn my way to heaven, I'll never get to heaven by myself, right? Whenever I confess openly and acknowledge that I am a broken human being and I'm jacked up and I'm messed up and I cannot be perfect ever without God. Whenever I openly confess this idea that I'll never meet God's standard on my own, this is a confession of sin. And this is what they would do, all right? And so they would confess this before they would get baptized. And once they confess openly, John simply baptized them. Now I want you to notice this. Did they have the whole Bible memorized? Did they take a class? No, they just said, I openly confess that I believe in the message you're saying, that there is one coming who is great. I believe that. I believe in the message and I'm accepting it as true, and I'm going to confess that I don't meet the standards of God. All the laws and all the things that God wants, I do not meet those standards, and I'll never meet those standards. And so I confess that publicly. And then John would say, you're a candidate for baptism. And they would get baptized. The word baptize is a Greek word baptizo. And I want you to know that the word was a very common word used in this culture. It's a very common word. It was thrown out all the time. The word baptism has a variety of different meanings, but there's really one word that I think best sums it up. But here's a couple of different things that it could have meant. It meant to cleanse by dipping or submerging something. It meant to wash. It meant to clean with water, to wash oneself or to bathe, okay? It also could be described as something you would dip in dye to change its color. In fact, some people who were cooks would write down recipes and they would use the word baptizo your chicken in the flour to fry it. Now, they weren't necessarily frying chicken, but that's what they would have said because you have to submerge it in the stuff. I just want you to know the word baptism essentially means to wash. So if you have a kid, you say, hey, did you take a baptizo? Does that make sense? It just meant to wash. That's all it means. When we translated the word in English, the reason why you don't see it translated the word wash is because we just thought we'd try to really just get better than the word wash, and so we put the word baptize in. Nothing wrong with the word baptize, but it's kind of taken on this kind of weirdness to it because there's lots of controversy about baptism when you get baptized, and we'll jump in that in just a minute. But I just want you to know that the word baptize means to wash. So John the Baptist isn't really John the Baptist. He's really John the Washerman. That's what they would have said, right? That's how they would have understood it. In our context, we say, well, he's John the Baptist. He's Baptist. No, he's John the Washing Man. Why? He washes people. That's what he does. He wants to wash people. And this had never happened in that particular culture prior to this. So it simply meant to wash. So here's the question, right? Why washing? Why baptize? Why even do this thing, okay? Here's a couple of things I want to unpack to you. Long before Christianity developed the idea of baptism, because we understand it today in maybe a different context of which it was used in that day, but we understand baptism. But the reason why Christianity developed this idea, prior to this, Jews had been practicing it for years. All right, this has been something that was in the Old Testament. This idea of baptism wasn't necessarily new. It was new in the context that someone else was baptizing you, but the idea of washing was not new. Historically, for a Jew, washing was common, but this, of course, was a little unique because someone else was washing them. Before a person would go into worship or a Jew would go into worship, they would simply ritually immerse themselves, not necessarily for hygiene purposes, but you'll see that sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see that about washing the hands. Jesus talks about cleaning your hands and people freaking out because Jesus wasn't washing his hands before he ate, and that was like ceremonial unclean. You got to wash your hands before you eat.
But in this context, the idea that people would go in and wash themselves or immerse themselves in water before entering into a place of worship was for spiritual cleansing, a spiritual purity. And you would make yourself pure so that you could go in the presence of deity and you could worship and you could offer your sacrifices. Also, when a Gentile, let's just pretend one of you is a Gentile, let's say you're not a Jew, okay, you're a Gentile and you want to become a Jew. Gentiles who wanted to become a Jew, maybe they were like, you know, I think you're right. I want to serve the one God. I believe there's one God. There's one creator. And I want to believe that. I want to follow that. If a Jewish person said, okay, well, we'll adopt you into the family. You can become a Jew. There's a couple of things that you had to do. And that required three things that you would have to do. Okay? There'd be a sacrifice involved. There'd be some circumcision involved. And there'd be baptism. Now, of course, for the men in the room, you're thinking, I could probably do the sacrifice. I could do the baptism. But circumcision, do we really have to do that? Like, are we sure? You know, maybe think about that a little bit more. Okay, if you don't know what circumcision is, you can Google it, and then you can figure it out. So a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew, to believe this God, and enter the Jewish family, the way he entered the Jewish family was by baptism. All right? The ritual was what I'm about to tell you. This is what they would do. The person who's going to get baptized would cut their nails and their hair. They would get completely undressed. They'd get in this baptismal bath that contained a certain amount of water. It was 480 liters it had to be. Every part of their body had to be fully submerged or touched by this water. And the person that was in the water, would have to then confess their faith before these certain fathers of baptism. Okay, this is like the process that they were kind of adopting. This is what the tradition was. And the effect of the baptism, in other words, when somebody got baptized, it was like a complete regeneration. In fact, a person would be called a little child just born or a child of one day. Right? It was a complete adoption into a new family. It was a completeness of change. I want you to hear that. It was a completeness of change. Was seen. In fact, the rabbis, those who were in charge of the Jewish culture and then that whole process of a Gentile becoming a Jew, held that a man's child born after baptism was his firstborn, even if he had older children. Okay? So if you get baptized and now you're a Jew and you get baptized, well, now the child that you have after baptism is actually your firstborn child because you're a new person now. There's a newness to you. Okay? Theoretically, it was held, although this was never really put into practice, hear this, that a man was so completely new that might he marry his own sister or his own mother if he wanted to. Like, that didn't necessarily happen, but it was the idea that that wouldn't be really gross because you're a new person now. See, listen, you're no longer Gentile, you're now Jew. A complete new identity has transpired. He was not a changed man. It was believed that a person who was baptized, so to speak, into the Jewish family was no longer just a changed person. You were actually a different person. This is historically speaking what baptism was all about. So a Jew would fully understand, think about this, the audience, what John is doing in this moment. He's washing them. Now, they've never seen another man baptize them, per se, and put them underwater. Before it was all done by themselves, and they would witness it, and they would just watch it. But they understood the idea that John is taking these people who are wanting to be a part of this new association of this person that is coming. They want to be a part of that, and so they're getting baptized and turning their life over to him, and they're becoming new. Historically speaking, just simply in history, speaking, it was evident that a person's baptism, okay, resulted in a change in the way they lived their life. You are no longer Gentile, you're now Jew. The point I want you to think about is this. Baptism, historically speaking, has always been about a changed life. You are entirely new. A new way of thinking. A new way of living. It was something, I'm part of something different. I've left this old and I've gone to something new. Paul explains it even further in Romans 6 to a group of believers about why baptism changed the way you live. So Paul's going to write in Romans 6 to a group of these people who are new to faith maybe. They're still trying to figure out faith. And he's saying, hey, I want you to understand why baptism happens. I want you to understand why it's important that baptism changes the way you live your life. And Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 6. And he starts off with this question. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture here, so stay with me, okay? He says, well then, should we keep on sinning? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to new believers, some believers in faith, people who've raised their hand, people who've checked off on the connection card, I want to give my life to Jesus, okay? People who've even been baptized, all right? He's talking to believers. And he's saying, hey, you know, if you've been baptized, you've checked that thing off, you've been in church a couple times, all right, that whole thing, I'm talking to you. And evidently, the question, should we keep on sinning, someone asks what? Now that I've been baptized, now that I've given my life to Jesus, can I keep sinning? This is obviously the question. And Paul says, well, here, let's talk about it. Should we keep on sinning? Right? And he addresses it so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace. He says, of course not. That doesn't make any sense. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And then I love this in verse 3. He says, have you forgotten? That's important. So you were baptized once, right? This is what he's talking about. We've talked about this. Have you forgotten about that little class? And I kind of talked to you about the whole gospel thing and Jesus and what he did for you. Have you forgotten? At one point I told you, but now evidently you're forgetting what I told you about this transformation you're supposed to have. What's Paul going to get at? I'm going to unpack that in just a minute. Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptized, you joined with Christ Jesus in baptism. There was like a unity, this unification that happened in baptism. We joined with him in his death. Do you remember this? It says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. This is what it did. And just as Christ, or by washing, if you would. Actually, that's a better translation, right? When we got washed, it was this joining with Christ in his burial. This is all that happened. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, look at the word, new lives. Keep going on to verse 6. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now that a person has been baptized, guys, don't forget, you're no longer a slave to sin. Hold on. You mean I don't sin? No. You're no longer a slave to it. Sin no longer controls your life. There was a time in your life where you lived in sin openly and wild and free, and you did whatever you wanted to do, and you didn't care about the consequences of sin because that didn't matter to you, because all that mattered to you was you. But now that's not what life is about. Now that you've forgiven your life to God, now that you've been baptized, have you forgotten? Now your life is about God. You're no longer a slave to sin. Even though you do sometimes sin, you're not a slave to it. Instead, you repent from it and you turn to God every time you fall into sin. You're not a slave to it. You don't live in it. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we die with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. Verse 12, he says, do not let sin control the way you live. What's he talking about? The way you live your life. Don't let sin control the way you live your life. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. What's the context of the conversation? Remember the question? Should we keep on sinning now that we've been baptized? No, your whole life should change. Everything changes when you're baptized. Historically speaking, that was true, and currently speaking, that is true. Everything in your life should change. You have a new life. The old is gone. A new has come. He says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Verse 15, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, because these guys were obviously so persistent in his audience about, well, please, can we please sin some more? Like, can we just keep sinning? Right? There was that one guy, like, you know, I just really want to, can I just keep doing this? You sure? Like another week. How about another week, Paul? Can I do that? You know, but here's, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, since we know that we're not going to be perfect, remember what baptism is? You know, since we know we're going to confess, we missed the mark of God, well, this is a sweet deal. We'll get baptized, and we'll just live under grace, and we'll do whatever we want. We'll say whatever we want to say. We'll have no self-control. We'll be greedy however we want to be greedy. This is my money after all. You know, I worked hard for this. You know, all of that, okay? We'll just do whatever we want to do. Paul says, no. Have you forgotten? He's like, yeah, that's not what it is. Listen, you can't tell love, because the Word of God says that God is love. You can't tell love itself. Hey, love, I appreciate your love, but I just want you to know I'm going to take advantage of your love, but I'm going to appreciate your love. It would be like just openly confessing to my wife, hey, I'm going to totally commit adultery on you, but, you know, I love you. Let's just hang out and stay together. Will this work? You know? I mean, I know you're so forgiving, so I'm just going to keep cheating on you, but forgive me in advance, but I'm going to keep doing it, but I appreciate your love for me, and this is the way I'm showing my love to you. How well would that work? You know? Unless I was completely controlling and manipulating, it might work for a while, right? You get what I'm saying? But that doesn't make any sense. So Paul is saying, when you hear what love has done for you, how do you take advantage of that love? No, we don't take advantage of that love. We turn our life over to him because it's real love. It's true love. And so we're going to turn a life over to him. So no, we don't keep going on sinning. That doesn't mean you don't sin. You don't become a slave to sin. Remember the difference. When you do sin, you repent and you turn to God every time. Of course not, he says. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? Every time you're in a decision, do I follow God or do I follow my sin? I'm becoming a slave of one of them. Which one do you want to be a slave to? Well, Paul answers that. He says, you can be a slave to sin if you want to. Hey, that's going to lead to death, just so you know. It'll never work out for you. If you decide to choose sin over what God says, eventually you'll lose on that deal. You choose God's path, and it'll end up right every single time. He says, or you can choose to obey God if you want. And if you do that, that's going to lead to righteous living. So when you're in the position, do I listen to what God is saying? Do I listen to what my sin desires? Or what I want here? Every single time, Paul's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to choose righteous living. Because that results in life. And the life that God wants for you. This is how you should conduct your life. Following baptism. Have you forgotten? You gave your life over to God. Over and over again, Paul is telling those who are believers in Rome that your baptism should indicate your life has changed. You're no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to God. Paul was wanting them to know a life with Christ doesn't stop at baptism. Hear me on this. A life with Christ does not stop at baptism. Just because you were baptized doesn't mean you're good. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're good. In fact, I believe some people live with a big false sense of security. Now look what Matthew writes in Matthew 3. When he's standing around John the Baptist, they're baptizing people. Here's what John the Baptist says. When he saw John the Baptist, or the washing man, many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. It does not stop at baptism. Don't just say to each other, we're safe. When I was a baby, they put water on me. I'm good. I can just keep doing now whatever I want. It amazes me sometimes I talk to people and say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? It's how I talk to people sometimes. You know, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, I was baptized. Wait, I didn't, what? I just say, you know, where do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm not looking for a place, but I haven't been in church in 12 years, but I was baptized. I was baptized, you know. So I'm good. No. No, you're not. John the Baptist said, a lot of you people think because you're a child of Abraham, that's what he says, because you're a child of Abraham, because of some form of religiosity, some kind of connection, you think you're good, but it should be proven by the way you live. You're not safe. No, not at all. In fact, I just want you to know, he goes, God can create children of Abraham from these rocks. No, you're not safe. False sense of security. I know some of you are thinking, why wasn't I told this? Okay, go talk to your priest or your pastor, whoever that person was, and ask them why they didn't tell you this. This is all right here, authority of Scripture. It's true. All right? Truth is, some people live with a false sense of security because they were baptized. Some of you may have been baptized as a child and you think, I'm safe. No relationship with God. I live however I want to live, but I'm baptized. Where in the Scripture is that? I challenge you. Where? Nowhere. You will not find it. Complete opposite. Paul says, when you get baptized, everything changes. Historically, it's true, and currently, it's true. Everything in your life should change. The reason, by the way, for full immersion washing is symbolic. Those being baptized descended into the water, and the water would close over their heads like being buried with Christ. That's what we just read a minute ago. When they emerged in the water, it was like rising from the grave. Baptism was symbolically like dying and rising again. And these new Christians died to one kind of life and rose to another. They died to the old life of sin, and they rose to a new life of grace. A new life. Even the baptism of Jesus was symbolic. Because as John the Baptist, the washing guy, is sitting there and he's in the river and he's washing people, Jesus makes himself through the crowd. We know the story. It goes on to say Matthew 3. So Jesus went down from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now watch what happens. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to baptize you. Jesus, you baptize me. I can't baptize you. And so they kind of go back and forth. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, no. It should be done, for we must carry out. Look at this. We must carry out all that God requires. Why is Jesus, the Son of God, in this moment saying, John, the washing man, listen to me. You got to wash me. Why? Because that's what Isaiah said. Because 730 years ago, we spoke that into Isaiah. And we told Isaiah that this has to happen. And now I'm here to fulfill all the prophecies from the Old Testament. So we got to make sure this thing happens. You have to wash me, because that's what it says. You got to wash me. Not only that, when Jesus got baptized, let me tell you something. It wasn't because he needed to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus was perfect. So he's not, oh, I've got a lot of sins hidden. John, you got to wash me. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. He's perfect. No, no sin in his life. Perfect. So why baptism? Why does he have to get baptized? Here's why. He wanted the audience to know, I affirm what this man is saying. What he is saying is true. And because I affirm that, I am going to get baptized too. I'm going to affirm it. This is true what John the Baptist is speaking of. And he's fulfilling a scripture. And you need to repent and turn to God. And so he does it. Now watch the symbolism. Verse 16, after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. Right, a little bird comes down and rests on his shoulder. It'd be really awesome if that happens today, by the way. I was praying about it. We'll see what happens. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now watch this. Watch the symbolism between creation and Jesus' baptism. The water, okay, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, before creation, the water was formless and represented chaos. Well, Jesus descended into the water, which also represented chaos and death in the ancient world. Okay? Another symbolism here. The Spirit, if you would, the dove that came in. At creation, the Spirit hovered and moved over the water. During Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God, represented by the dove, descended upon Jesus. See some symbolism of the presence of the Holy Spirit there. God's approval. After creating the world, what did God say? It's good. After Jesus' baptism, what did God say? This is my Son. I'm pleased. He's good. See, a lot of symbolism in the baptism of Jesus and also the creation of the world. What happened immediately after the world was created in Adam and Eve? Satan came in to tempt them. What happened immediately after Jesus' baptism? Satan tempted him. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. Lots of symbolism. Here's what baptism is. Baptism is outwardly expresses. Here's what baptism does, or here's what it is. Baptism, the best definition I could kind of summarize it for you. Baptism outwardly expresses the internal decision to join in Christ's death for the removal of sin and rising to a new life with God as your master. We'll say it one more time. Baptism outwardly expresses the internal decision to join in Christ's death for the removal of sin and rising to a new life with God as your master. I want you to hear that. God becomes your master. It's a new way of living, a new life in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I want to debunk a couple of misconceptions so we are all on the same page what baptism is, okay? Here's some misconceptions as it relates to baptism. Salvation, number one, baptism is not required for salvation. Aren't we thankful for God's grace? Some believe that. Let me tell you something. Some churches may teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. If you take pieces of Scripture out of context, you could prove that to be true. Pieces of Scripture out of context, you could show someone, oh no, you got to get baptized to get saved. No, you don't. I'll show you another Scripture. And here's the Scripture that I think actually counts, but it comes from Luke 23, I believe is the appropriate context of the verse. Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on a cross. Do you remember the story? And there's these criminals. Listen, you know you got to be a messed up person when the only way to get rid of you is to execute you on a cross. All right, these are criminals next to Jesus. It says one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus looked at the Messiah and said, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. But then the other criminal who was on the other side of Jesus said, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? He says, now watch what the confession is. Verse 41 of this criminal. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. Remember me. In other words, Jesus, I see who you really are. And the next statement, Jesus said, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, here's what the text doesn't say. Now, remember, the text never even insinuates. They're on a cross hanging there nailed to it. Jesus does not look at this criminal and say, sorry, bud, no tub to baptize you in. Where's the baptism? Never occurs. But you know what Jesus said? Today, you will be with me in paradise because of what you've just said. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your heart and believe in your mouth, you will be saved, right? So it's a confession. It's the belief inside that saves you, not baptism. Keep it down just a little bit for me. Second misconception I want to just make sure we address. Can children get baptized? Should children? At Brave, we don't do any infant baptisms. Let me tell you why, okay? And I know I'm going over on time, so I want to make sure I take my, I want you to hear me out on this. There is no recorded infant baptism in the New Testament. None. Not one. What some churches will teach, not Scripture teaching, what some churches will teach you is that, yes, there was. In fact, there was three accounts of them. In fact, it'll say in one of the stories, Acts 16, talks about a household being saved. There was a guy who was in jail, and Paul was set free from jail, and Paul talks to him, and he's like, I want to get saved. And he says, okay, today your whole household gets saved. And they'll take the idea that because of a household, you can go read it for yourself. You should read the whole New Testament. Go read the New Testament. I challenge you. You won't find one. Because a household was saved, they accept that is, there must have been some children in there saved too. And then they really stretch it out by saying, there had to be a baby in there because it was the whole household. Now, some of you have households and you don't have any little bitty infants running around in there. To think that just because a household was saved means an infant was baptized is ludicrous. It's nowhere in Scripture. That's why we don't baptize infants. What did Paul say over and over and over again? What did John say over and over and over again? Repent of your sins and turn to God. If I look at the baby that's coming soon to me in January and I say, now listen, little boy, you repent of those sins. And he looks at me and say, yeah. He doesn't know a thing I'm saying to you. Does that make sense to you? There is no recorded infancy baptism in all of Scripture. Read it. You won't find one. Not in the Bible, you won't. Go talk to somebody else, a pastor or somebody. Ask them, you know, why didn't they tell you this? You know what? They told you what baptism was, but they never told you to read the Bible. I'm telling you, go read it. Go read it. You won't find it. That's why we don't do baptism for infants, but we do believe wholeheartedly in baptizing children as long as they understand the decision they're making. In fact, we have children today getting baptized. In fact, one of the girls, so awesome, I asked her, I said, why you get baptized today? You know what she said? This is what she said. Because when I'm in a position, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what she said. Because whenever I get in a situation where I'm thinking about doing the wrong thing and doing the right thing, I want to do whatever God tells me to do. You know what she just said? And that's why I said, that is perfect. I said, you know what you just said? You want God to be your master. Now, you didn't say it that way, but what you're saying is, I want God to be my master. When I'm thinking about doing the wrong thing and I want to do the right thing, I want God to tell me the one to do. In other words, I want God to be in charge of my life. You know what I told her? You're a perfect candidate. You're ready to go. Because I'm ready to make a decision in my life to transfer my life to God, to make it about Him. Final story, Acts chapter 8. An Ethiopian man was, I'll read it to you. I don't know if we have it up on the screen. Do we have it up? I don't know if we do. If we don't, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 8. Here it is. There's a story of this man who didn't understand the Scriptures. I got to catch up on this. The man doesn't understand the Bible. He's trying to understand it, can't understand it. God sends a guy named Philip to go talk to him. Philip goes and talks to him, explains the Bible to him, tells him the good news about Jesus. He explains it to him. And you'll find this story all through the New Testament. Somebody explained the Scriptures to him, somebody repented of their sin, and then baptism, all the time. Baptism always followed a decision to follow Jesus. As they traveled along the road, this is after now he has understanding of the context of the message. He was trying to read the Scriptures. He was trying to read the Old Testament, didn't understand it. Philip brings light to it. Oh, now I understand it. He tells about Jesus Christ. So now they're traveling down the road and it says, look, here's some water. Now this comes from not Philip, the guy. This comes from the guy who just understood what the Bible says. He says, what can stand in the way of me being baptized? What is getting in my way? And of course, he gave orders to stop the chariot. He's in charge of the chariot. He's like, horses, stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and Philip baptized him. What's standing in your way of getting baptized today? What's standing in your way? This guy said, nothing's going to stand in my way now that I know who God of all gods is. Now that I know that Jesus Christ is King of all kings. Now that I know that he was the one who went to the cross and was rose from the dead for my salvation. I openly confess and declare that I will never be righteous without him. I'm ready to get baptized. What can stand in my way? Nothing is standing in my way. I want to give my life fully over to God. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went away rejoicing, knowing that he had given his life over fully to God. Personal story for me, when I got baptized when I was 27, I got baptized once when I was around 12. I think I was christened in a Catholic church as a young baby. Unfortunately, I don't remember it because I was like a month old. And around 12 years of age, I gave my life to God and wanted to follow Him, but got baptized partially because it was like a cool thing to do. There might have been a cute girl getting baptized too, I think. And I was like, hey, maybe this will help me out. You know, I don't know. And so I decided to get baptized. Probably for some somewhat right reasons, wrong reasons. But when I was 27, I had my aha moment with God. And I said, I know I wanted to serve God the rest of my life. Now, let me tell you something as a church. I'm going to tell you something right now. I was 27 years of age. And I thought, this is embarrassing. I'm 27. I've already been baptized once before. Why do I got to get rebaptized? But I knew it was a final decision. My life forever now is going to truly turn over to God. It will. It's not going to be perfect, but I'm turning my life over to Him. And I'm here to tell you today. I was baptized when I was 27, about 13 years ago. I'm telling you right now, I'm not perfect. I am not. And I have sinned even since then. But I know from that day forward, I have done everything in my power to serve our Lord Jesus Christ every day of my life. Something changed that day. It was a decision I made internally. God, my life is over to you.
from this day forward, I'm moving on. I'm following you. And since that day, it's been true. I don't know what's standing in the way of your decision today, but here's what we've done. We have clothes. We have underwear. We have shorts of all different sizes, big ones, small ones, little ones, okay? And we are ready to baptize you. What's standing in your way? Don't you let age, how long you've been in church. In fact, today our kids director, Deanna, is getting baptized. That was a decision she made because she said, I did as a kid, but I had no idea. Now that I know, I want to do this thing. You heard Rachel up here just a minute, she's getting baptized. Maybe today you're going, that's me. All you got to do is walk over to Brave Central, we'll send you there. Say, I want to get baptized. And someone will point you in the right direction. We have towels, change of clothes. What's standing in your way? Why? Lower the pride. Make it today the day you get baptized. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for all that you're doing in our life. Father God, I pray for those who are making a decision right now in their heart. Holy Spirit, would you nudge them? Give them the courage to follow your leading. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Lord, let us to live for you. And I pray over the time of baptism as people go out to get baptized, to give their life to you, Father, would you be the Lord of their life? Would you help them to see you, to hear you, and to know you? And Holy Spirit, have your way in their life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.